We'll read our text, John chapter 15. While you're doing that, let me just say that for those of you who are guests with us this morning, again, I mentioned that we're hopeful that you feel welcome. As we at Western Hills Baptist Church go through the scriptures, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Sunday school, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Sunday morning, we're going through the book of John. So that's why we're in John chapter 15. We're taking one text at a time going through this great book. On Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Acts, and then on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Hosea. So each study is different. I think sometimes people don't understand that. Every time you come to church for a different service, we're in a different book of the Bible. We're studying something different. And so you're welcome to come any of those services. And that's how we do it here. Looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Look at verse number 1 of John chapter 15. The Bible says, Jesus says, by the way, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I want us to all read verse number 3 together. Verse number 3, all together, let's begin. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That is the work of the word. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, I pray your blessings, please, upon the message. We need you. We need to hear from you. We need your power, as we heard in Sunday school. And so we ask for it. Lord, we have no, in ourselves, we have no source, we have no resource besides you. And nor do we claim to have any strength or power outside of your power or strength. And so we pray that you would bless the message. I pray you would empower through the work of the Holy Ghost in the hearts of your people. I pray you'd bring conviction and then courage that for those who you touch, that they'd be willing to come. And even as we sing, reach out and touch you, just come to you in their heart. I pray your blessings, please, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Sometimes God puts people in your life because of the positive or blessed influence they're going to have in your life. So we hiked the Grand Canyon on Friday, the boys and I, two of the boys and I, and we lived. So thank you for your prayers. Everybody made it out. We all survived. I wondered a couple of times. And I ask myself the same question every time I do this. Why am I doing this? Like whenever there's 3 miles left. So on the way to the Grand Canyon, we had the whole family. Well, we had two vehicles, so I had a couple of the little ones. I had Andrew and Ethan with me. Well, Andrew's not a little one anymore, but you know what I'm saying, right? So Ethan's up in the front seat with me, and he's talking the whole time. Like, he never stops talking. So, and I tease him about that. In the midst of the multiplicity of things that he was discussing with me, because he can transition from one thing to the next, I mean, seamlessly. At one point in this long conversation, he said this to me. He said, Dad, I'm glad that you married Mom because, and in that moment, I thought, what's he about to say? You know, I'm glad that you married Mom because, and then he said, otherwise I wouldn't be here, you know? And then immediately that conversation abruptly changed to something else. But it made me think about the influences that we have in our life. Think about this. God has brought people into your life, and they influenced you in a positive way so that without them, you wouldn't be here today. Without their influence, their impact in your life. And I'm not just talking about, thanks a lot, Mom and Dad, I wouldn't be here without you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a positive influence of somebody in our life who affected us in a way that brought us to a place where God has, that the Lord has an importance in our life, and that we're here today. It reminds me of Brother Pendergraft in my life. Brother Pendergraft was my pastor. And I tell you, when I was a teenager, he wasn't the most popular person in my life. As a teenager, you have all of these foolish kind of plans, and folly is just a motivating factor. You just want to have fun and do activities. And then you come to church and the pastor preaches against like half of the things you like to do. And so I didn't like Pastor Pendergraft too much. I mean, I liked him, but I didn't appreciate his influence early on. But after years of being influenced and hearing the messages, I'll never forget the day. I mentioned that many times before when I walked into our chapel preaching time and Brother Pendergraft was preaching when God called me to be a pastor. He was the one who was preaching when I felt the call of God in my life for the first time. His influence in my life is a reason God used him, and because of his influence, it is a reason why I'm here today. God uses people. God uses circumstances. God is working, as our church sign out there says. God is working, and he's always working. There's one constant that we can have confidence in, that when God is working and God is going to work in us, that it's always there. It's his word. His word is how he speaks to us. His word is how he brings conviction to our life. The disciples were not thinking about the word of God. They were not thinking about the effect of the word of God, the effect of the gospel. In this moment in John chapter 15, they're just thinking about what Jesus had just told them, that he's leaving, and they were trying to reconcile how they're going to be able to continue on with this ministry without the presence of Jesus. So they're preparing for that. In fact, Jesus had said just in chapter 14, six times, that he was going. He said, I go, six times. Then in chapter 14, verse 27, look at that, it's just one page before, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. By the way, I feel like we should read that verse every day. My peace I give unto you. So God says he's leaving them with peace, but he's leaving them. And then he said in the last part of verse 27 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That tells us how we typically handle issues in life. We typically are troubled about it. By the way, that word trouble also is a form of anxiety that attacks us. It's internal pressures and stress that we feel because of the issues of life. So Jesus is leaving. He said, I'm going to leave you with peace because you're going to face seasons in life when you're going to need that peace. You're going to face seasons in life when you're going to face hard trials and troubles, and in their case, great persecutions, and you're going to need a peace that you're not going to find in this world. A substance isn't going to give it to you. You know, a form of, you know, entertainment that takes you away from reality, it's not going to give you peace. The peace that we need, it only can come from God. And by the way, he said, I leave it with you. I'm making it available to you. They would need that encouragement because they would be tempted to be troubled when Jesus left, when they faced that opposition and persecution. So Jesus then begins to explain to them how he would give them this strength, this peace, this courage, everything that they would need when they face those troubles. He would want them to know how they're going to get it, how they're going to receive this. By the way, that helps. That's helpful for you and me. Because we go through trials in life, and what we need is confidence, and we need the ability to know how to receive the resource of God's strength in those trials. And so what Jesus says to the disciples here is how he would provide them with everything they needed. And I love it because he used an analogy to do it. He compared it to something. And that's sometimes a way we can understand better. Look what he said in verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So he's using a gardening analogy to show his disciples how he would be their source of strength. Like a vine is the source of life to the branches. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is the vine. He is the source of life and strength and growth. It comes from him. And so if they're going to have strength and growth, they're going to get it from the vine or they're not going to have it. And so Jesus tells them that the Father is the gardener. In other words, the Father is the one who cultivates and protects the vine. That is, it's God's plan that Jesus would be the source of life. When Jesus went to the cross and died for yours and my sins, which we've already sang about today, it wasn't an accident, or it wasn't, you know, that God quickly put together this plan. No, this was God's plan to save mankind. It was Jesus, and there's no other way. That he would die for our sins, and there's no other way to be saved. And so God the Father is the gardener, and Jesus is the vine, the source of strength. Now look what Jesus says in verse number 2, because this sheds light on a potential issue the disciples would face, but also something we still see today. Look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus says that branches that claim to be connected to the vine but are not bearing fruit implies that they're not really connected to the vine. Let me say that again. There are branches that claim to be connected to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. And so they're not, the implication of that is that they're dead and they're not really connected to the vine. So these dead branches then would be taken away. It would be those who do not bear fruit. So the true branches that are connected to the vine are alive, and those branches undergo a pruning process so that they'll produce more fruit. In other words, not every person, note this, not every person who says that they're Christ's disciple are true followers of Christ. There are branches that claim to be connected that are not connected. They bear no fruit. They are obviously dead and are to be cut off. That's what he said. In fact, there's an example that they already had with them, and his name's Judas. He claimed to be connected, but he wasn't. And so there are those that are claiming to be connected to the vine and alive, but are not. And then there are those living branches. And the living branches are the ones that are pruned by the gardener. Why would the gardener prune the living branches? So that they might produce more fruit. He works in them to make them stronger. Well, how does he do all of this? How does he differentiate? How does he prune? How does he work? I'm glad you asked that. Let's take a look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So Jesus explains to his disciples that the cleansing work was through the word. That for those who are lost, who need to be saved, who perhaps are a dead branch, to be connected to Christ, the process would be through the cleansing or the convicting of the Word. How about somebody who's saved? Somebody who already is turned their heart to Christ and is connected. Then the message of the Word brings a pruning work of God to the disciples. But both are through the Word. It's such a basic thought, but such a powerful truth. That Jesus is the source of eternal life. He's the source. Bearing fruit, note this, and hear me out when I say this. Bearing fruit is a key indicator of whether or not somebody is connected to the vine, Jesus. That is whether or not you're genuinely saved. However, that doesn't mean that this passage was designed to give us a tool to evaluate whether or not somebody's saved or lost based on their actions. Salvation is a heart issue. And when God gets your heart, it affects your life. The idea of this is that it doesn't, note this, this is what this is all about. The idea of this is it doesn't make you connected just because you claim to be connected. That's the point. Many people claim to be connected to Christ. They say that they're connected. Their words do not mean that their heart has been converted. We are not evaluating our spiritual condition based upon our works. Get that. We're not evaluating our spiritual condition based upon our works. We're pointing out that sometimes people say they're saved, but they're not really saved. They have words, but they do not have a transformed heart. I'm not going to have you turn all over the place in the scriptures. You can keep your finger here or put a ribbon or the bulletin or something and go to James chapter 2 with me. You just need to see this. James chapter 2. Without doing a thorough exposition of this whole passage, we're just going to look at verse number 14, but I assure you what we're talking about out of this verse fits with what we're talking about. James chapter 2, verse 14, look what it says. James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Time out. Let's talk about this. Those last four words, that last question in verse 14, if we took that phrase, those last four words, if we took it out of the Bible and put it on a poster right here, and it said, "Can faith save him?" the answer would be, yes, for by faith we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. I had it wrong there. So it's by faith, right? But what James is talking about isn't genuine faith. How do you know that? Well, let's look at the verse again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, what's that next word? Say he hath faith and hath not works. Can faith save him? So if the question was, can faith save us? The answer is yes. But can somebody who says they have faith, if somebody who doesn't have genuine faith, but they say they have faith, does that faith save them? The answer to that question is no. Someone says they're saved, but because they say they're saved, does that mean they're saved? No, not just because they said it. God works in our hearts. Listen to this. God works in our hearts through the preaching of the Word. So here's what God does. God, in His Word, He teaches us how this works. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the preaching of the gospel takes place, and we're present, we're in a place where we hear the gospel, and we're giving attention to the gospel. We're not letting ourselves doze off and fall asleep during the preaching of the gospel because we stayed up till 1 o'clock last night. But we're listening and we're giving attention. We didn't just show up here. And I'm glad that we're here, but we need to listen to it. We need to have a heart that is willing to receive it. Because here's what happens when we show up and we listen to the Word. God will speak to you. He will speak to you. He'll touch your heart. And that's how He brings conviction to the lost. It's not just our presence in this place. God can soften us through the sweet spirit of Western Hills Baptist Church and the wonderful music that God has given to our church. God can soften us and prepare us for what we're going to receive from Him, but He speaks to us through His Word. And we hear the message, and He begins to bring conviction to our soul. So that in the message, it doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter how many times you've said the words or prayed the prayer. Listen to this. It's the work of God in you. He speaks to you. Uh-oh. So are there people He doesn't speak to? Yeah, the people who won't listen. If you're here and you're listening, then He'll speak to you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the foolishness of preaching, Paul said, to them that perish, or rather the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God. The power of God in the preaching, that's where it is. Romans chapter 1, don't turn there, but in verse 16 it says this. By the way, this is one of my favorite verses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The power is in the Word. The power is in the message. He'll speak to you. And so people who know they need to be saved, it's not because they were intellectually convinced of that. It's not because somebody told you you needed to be saved, although that might be true. What brings conviction is when God speaks to your heart. And you hear the message, and God speaks to you, He'll tell you you need to be saved. He'll say, you need this. That's the convicting of the Word. It's the cutting of the Word of God. Like Paul said in Hebrews 4, he said, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know what that means? It means that the Word of God is a sword, and you can pretend and you can say anything you want to say, but God, His Word, cuts through all of that. We can try to convince anybody of anything of a spiritual reality in our life, but God knows the real you. And He'll cut through His Word, He'll cut all the way to the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit, and He will prick you there. He'll speak to you if you're lost. He'll tell you you need to be saved. Yeah. So people who need to be saved are not saved because they claim to be saved. The gospel is declared, and He works in our heart. He speaks to us. He convicts us of our sins. That's why it's so important that we try to invite as many to hear the gospel as we can. You know, we can't make people get saved. I can't make people turn to Christ. If I could do that, I would. But I can't do that. But you know, we're actually doing not only the only thing we can do, but the best thing we can do by delivering the gospel from this pulpit each Sunday. Because you know what we do every time we do messages like this? We give anyone who's listening to it a chance. You have a chance. You're like, oh no, we're going to hear this sermon again. It's the gospel every week, you know. Hang on a second. There's somebody in here, and God's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you, you need to be saved. Do you know what you just had? You just had God extend mercy and grace to you. And now you have a chance to get saved. You might not receive it, but you have a chance. And every Sunday until Jesus comes back or we leave this world, we're going to do that from this pulpit right here. We're going to give people a chance every week. And so if you're saved, you want to invite as many people as you can. Amen. We can't make them get saved, but we can give them a chance. And if that's you this morning, listen, God has extended His hand to you. His arm is open wide. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's rest in your soul. It's making you born again. He wants to save you. Amen. And that's why He speaks to you and He convicts you. And he seeks to convince you through the work of the Spirit, cutting to the dividing asunder, telling you, you need this. Stop fighting against me. That's what Paul did. He kicked against the pricks of God. God says, God speaks to him. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Turning his heart to Christ. That's what we need to do today. If you need to be saved, your fight isn't with me. How dare that, Pastor? You know, listen, your fight isn't with me. It's between you and God. That's where the war is, and He wants to make peace with you. You have to come to Him. Turn your heart to Him. So people who need to be saved, the work of the Word, the work of the Word, He speaks to you. But what about people who need to be pruned? Because there are those this morning who are saved. And what God wants to do in you is He wants to mold you. He wants to sculpt you into His image. He wants to work in you. Work. We love that word, don't we? He wants to work. The work of the Word, you know. I said we hiked the Grand Canyon, the boys and I. Not everybody who goes down into the canyon is really ready for what they're doing. And I saw a lot of people that I wondered about them while we were doing this hike. I wondered about myself a couple of times. At one point there was a man, and we had a long ways to go. And he was just done. He had his hiking sticks, you know. And he was going, and he just was, I could see it. If his face could say words, I don't want to do this anymore. Why did I do this? So I remember seeing him. He was just a little ahead of me. He just went over into the shade by these rocks, and he just plopped down and threw his sticks to the side. I was like, you know what? I'm done. I'm just going to die right here. And I just kept going. I just thought, oh, well, good luck. I'm just going to keep going, you know, but thanks a lot. The Good Samaritan. Anyway, so now I'm convicted about it. Great. So what that man needed, he needed some strength, didn't he? He needed a little bit more fitness than he had. You know, that's how we are. Listen, when you go into the Grand Canyon, that's the easy part. You got to get back out. That's the hard part. You're thinking, this is easy when you're going in. And you get to the bottom, you're like, I don't want to do this. But what are you going to do now? You're in there. Send the helicopter, you know. No, that's not how it works. You got to get out of there. That's how it is in our life. We are going into this thing every week. And what we need to be able to come out on the other side is we need God. And if we don't have Him pruning us and strengthening us along the way, we're not going to be strong. We're not going to have the strength. We're going to be like the guy. We're going to throw the sticks aside and say, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. How does He do that? He works in us through His Word. He works in us through His Word. If you're lost, He works in you through His Word. He speaks to your heart. There's no other way. God, teleport me to the front. He won't do that. He will speak to you. He will convince you through conviction. If you know you need to be saved, that's all you're getting. You need to make a choice to get up here and get it settled because He's called you. He's speaking to you. If you are saved, then what you need is to be under the Word. You need to remain faithful and let God convict you and let God speak to you from His Word. We need to be faithful so that He'll work in us. That's what we need. So every day, church family, open the Word. Open the Word and receive. Let God speak to you from His Word every day. You're like, I don't have time today. You don't have time not to read the Word of God. We need to read His Word every day. You need to be faithful to church. You need to be here. Why? Because we declare the Word of God. And give attention to it. Don't just be present. Be cognitively present. Listening. Giving attention. And then just look what God does. I mean, he'll change us. He'll prune us. He'll speak to us. Let me encourage you to come today if you need to be saved. Let me encourage you to let Him go ahead and break your heart if He's working in you. Father, we thank You for this Word.